Mary and I really wanted to be with you all last week for the fellowship supper, and we're sorry that we missed. We planned on it, but we had a neighbor who passed away, and at the last minute, the family changed the schedule, and so the memorial was at the same time as the dinner, so we had to miss. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Romans? Well, this neighbor was a lovely, lovely man. I would say he was my favorite neighbor. I'm not making it up. He was just a lovely person, and I liked him on so many levels. So we were with him, with his family for the memorial, and then, not to be too morose, but we have two family members who have cancer diagnoses now, in addition to our nephew who passed this year, and then my best friend in Europe's 40-year-old daughter has a brain tumor, and she is on hospice now at about age 40 and not expected to make it. And again, you say, well, what's that have to do with it? Well, it has everything to do with it, because it talks about the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and Romans is here to prepare us for this life, but also for the life to come. And the best way I can help, it, the thing that's helped me the most in my study this week is a story I'm going to tell you now. And it's a true story. It didn't happen to me, but it's a story I heard that someone I know told me the story, and it's a great story. So the story is this. Down in Southern California, there was a Hispanic family that loved each other and was very close, and the patriarch, the old man of the family, was a beloved man, and one day he had a major stroke. And in the house, in the living room, dining room, wherever it was, he fell ill, and everyone knew this was big, this was significant, what do we do? Well, he had a grandson that was a young man in his 20s and was trained as an emergency medical technician. So they called the EMT in the family that was in the vicinity, and they said, Grandpa's fallen, you know, help him. So the grandson is kneeling over the body of his grandfather to provide aid in getting his vitals and sending it into the hospital and the ambulance and all of that. So he does his medical business, and I'm going to try to be a little dramatic, and I'll kneel down here. And he gets over, he's over his grandfather, who's laying out in the family house. And the ambulance has been called, and they're waiting. And the young man is a believer, and Grandpa is not. He's been religious all his life, and he's lived a good life, but he doesn't know the Lord. So the young man, the grandson, says, Grandpa, are you ready? Are you ready? And the old man knew what the grandson was asking. And he said, yes, I'm ready. I've been a good man. I've worked hard. I loved your grandmother. I loved you kids. I've done everything I can. I've gone to church, I've lived a good life, I'm ready. And the grandson said, Granddad, I don't disagree with you. We all love you. You've been wonderful. You've been great. You've been fantastic. And you are a good man, but you're not good enough. You're going to go stand in the presence of God. You need to get right with God. You need to put all of your trust in Jesus. So the old man, the grandfather, he did not come to faith right then, but he lived a couple of days. And the family that were believers continued to serve and share the gospel with him. And before he died, he came to understand his need to put all of his hope and trust in Jesus. And he became a believer, and he died that week within just a couple of days. So time came for the funeral, and this man who had died had been a practicing Catholic all his life, and so there was a mass of Christian burial, they call it. So everybody, the family, went to the Mass, and the priest stood up in front of everyone and gave his homily in his gold-clad robes, you know. And he said, our brother here is safe in the arms of God because he was a good man. And he worked hard, and he served the church. He was faithful to his wife and to his family. But we know he is in the presence of God because he received the waters of baptism as an infant. So we have every confidence that he's in the presence of God. And there was the end of the homily, and the priest opened it up for the family to share. And the young grandson got up. And he said, we all loved Granddad. He was wonderful. He was tremendous. He was fantastic. He was all these things. But he wasn't good enough compared to God. And he wasn't ready to meet God because he was trusting in his goodness. But before he died, he came to understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone, apart from any human effort, apart from any human works. And I can tell you with confidence, he is in the presence of God today, not because he was baptized or because he was religious or served the church, but because he came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that if he put his trust in him, that Jesus would forgive him his sins and make him a friend of God. It was just such an encouraging story, how that was for me. And how that relates to our passage and our text today is we're going to read about Abraham. And James says on the front of your outline there in James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God, period. Abraham believed God. And his belief was credited to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. So God gave Abraham God's righteousness, was imputed to Abraham because Abraham believed the words of God. And because God gave Abraham God's own righteousness, he viewed him, Abraham, as righteous, it said that Abraham was called a friend of God. And I've shared this with you multiple times over the years, and it continues to come up. I didn't seek this teaching or this truth, but it's been revolutionary in my own life, is that the meaning of life, it's not just to know the theology of Romans or the Gospels. It's not just to practice the teachings of the epistles. Those things are great. It's to be united with God in friendship. And so today we read about a man who was united with God in friendship. Why? Because Abraham was so wonderful. No. In my study this week, I went through, you know, Genesis 12 through 18:20 in there somewhere, 8:24 maybe even, you know, from all the way from the call of Abraham to his death. He was not a perfect man, but he believed God and he was close to God. And because of that, he became a friend with God. And so this friendship with God is essential. And we see the temple and the ceremonies and the sacrificial system and the religion of Israel, and we get clouded in all of that and say, at the end of the day, it's about friendship with God. You say, well, that's the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. But Jesus, our Lord, in John 15, says to his disciples, I have called you friends. So if you don't remember anything about the passage or this message tonight, just remember, God wants to be your friend. Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus called his disciples his friends because they believed in him. And the same invitation is open to us in this passage in Romans and in others to say, just believe God. Just believe what he says. And in that, he will see you as righteous and he will give you his Holy Spirit And then you have the opportunity, as Romans 5 says, you have this open door to the grace of God where you can grow in and experience friendship with God. And some of you who have experienced all the ups and downs of life know there's nothing more important, there's nothing more special, there's nothing more wonderful, there's nothing greater than that. If you open your outline and look in the center there, there's a circle that says, how do I come into a right relationship and friendship with God? And so this is the question of this section of Romans. Okay, God wants, Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus was a friend with his disciples. He opens this invitation to friendship with him up to us. How do we do that? In Romans 5:1 gives us a strong clue. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we come to know God. We just believe what he says. We receive his righteousness not on the merits of our goodness, but on his declaration of our goodness in his sight based on the mercies of Jesus in his sacrifice for us. Now let's read the text together. It's printed for you in your outline. Please follow with me. It's a longer passage, but it's a beautiful passage, and try to follow the flow of the argument with me as I read it for us. This is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. What then will we say about Abraham? He's talking about Abraham, our forefather, the patriarch, the old man. What do we say about Abraham according to the flesh? What has he found? What did he learn in life? If Abraham was justified, made right with God by works, then Abraham had something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, period. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Just his saying, God, I believe you. God credited his righteousness unto Abraham for that. Now, the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something that is owed. But to the one who does not work, Abraham, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness just by believing. Verse 6, he takes a detour and he says, now think about King David. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David asked the same question. How do I have a relationship with God? Well, he says it's based on, how do you get the righteousness of character of God in you? It's not because of your works. Verse 7, blessing from God, blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. This is quoting Psalm 32. So, did David know something about sin? Yes. Did David know something about forgiveness? Yes. Did he work his way back to God? No. He said he was blessed because even though he'd committed many lawless acts, his sins were forgiven and they were never charged to him because he just believed in what God had done for him. Verse 9. So this blessing, is it only for the Jews? Is it only for the circumcised then, the Davids and the Abrahams and those other old-timey people? Or is it also for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles, the rest of the world? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Again, quoting Genesis 15:6. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised? No. Or uncircumcised? Yes. It was not while he was circumcised that God credited Abraham his righteousness. It was 14 years or so before Abraham heard of circumcision that God credited him with his righteousness. Abraham was saved, we might say, before he was circumcised. Verse 11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And this was to make him, Abraham, the father of all us who believe and who are not circumcised. He's talking about you and me. Why? So that righteousness may be credited to them also. He's speaking prophetically about everyone in this room who's trusted in Jesus. He wants to credit his righteousness to us, not because we're circumcised or because we're religious or we keep a faith or we obey and we're obedient and we do all these good things. No, but because we believe in the one that God sent, Jesus. And we, because even though we're not circumcised, verse 12 halfway through, who are not only circumcised, but who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father, Abraham, while he was still uncircumcised. Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Yeah, thank you. So let's just praise the Lord. So this faith is for us, and we follow the faith of our spiritual father, Abraham, even though we're uncircumcised Gentiles. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he, Abraham, would inherit the world, or they, the Jewish people, would inherit the world, this was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now I want to invite you to turn your outline over and look at the back. And there's a center panel at the top center. It says, Paul uses Abraham and David to make his point. And what this shows us is that Paul is making this point that we're not right before God. We don't become friends with God. We don't come into or continue in relationship with God because we're such good Jews or because we're such good Christians. We are in relationship with him because we accept what he says and believe what he has done for us, and that he is the sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to sacrifice for our own sins. And in this text, in this passage in chapter 4 that we just read, he uses two historical figures to make his point. The first is David, and the second is Abraham. And it's almost as if you were an attorney in a courtroom and you were going to say, the prosecuting attorney, and you were going to say, this man is a murderer, right? That's your main point. You say, and exhibit A is, we have the murder weapon, right? And it was registered to him. And we have his prints at the scene. This is your man. He's guilty. Well, Paul, what he's doing is saying, hey, you don't get saved and in right relationship with God. You don't become a believer, a Christian. You don't become a friend of God because you're such a good religious person. Exhibit A, Abraham. He got saved while he was a pagan in a foreign land. David, God saved him even though he was and his family were a mess. And you wouldn't want him as a moral role model for your own son. So David and Abraham are exhibit A and exhibit B. That what? That, and this is what they're an exhibit of, that our salvation is by grace through faith. Now, I messed up on your outline. I was studying it today. And I was like, I really messed this up. Forget the references and addresses I put there, but this is the point. Our salvation is by grace through faith. And look with me first at chapter 4 and verse 13. And this makes the point that I'm trying to say. David and Abraham were saved by grace through faith. And verse 13 says of chapter 4, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So Paul is using Abraham as an example, and he's saying Abraham wasn't saved because he was so good. He was saved by grace through faith. And I don't want to go off on this, but I think this verse is pertinent in the current time. The promise to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and to his descendants, what was the promise? That he would inherit the world. Have the Jews inherited the world? They're kind of the top dog right now, aren't they? Is the promise completely fulfilled? No. But can we see them being on the way? Kind of. And is this promise to them real in this literature? Are we to understand this in reality, that God has promised the descendants of Abraham that they would inherit the world? And we would say, yes. It's called the millennium. They're going to rule from Jerusalem. But that's an aside. The point is in verse 13, it's salvation. Their salvation is not because of their strength or their might or their smarts, but by putting their faith in God. And then in chapter 4 in verse 16, we read, this is why the promise is by faith. The promise to Abraham is by his faith, so that it may be according to grace. So this concept of grace was in the life and the theology of the salvation of our father Abraham. He received grace from God to guarantee to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. That's us. We're saved by believing in Jesus and by his grace. He, Abraham, is the father of us all. We are sons of Abraham by faith, and because of the example and life of Abraham, we understand that our salvation, our relationship with God, our friendship with him is by the mercy and grace of God, by putting our faith and our confidence in God's Messiah. Turn your outline back over, please. And in that center column under where the green box where it says big idea, let's look at that box where it says in Romans 3:21, and we'll look at this for a few minutes because it's important. In Romans 3, chapter 3, and verses 21 to 26, Paul argues in this previous section, and we haven't been in that in a couple of weeks, so you may have forgotten some of this. In that section, Paul argues that we become friends with God by faith. Faith is simply confidence, trust, belief. We become friends with God by faith in God's Messiah, Jesus, and not through legal or law observance or religious acts. And that he argues further that salvation is for both the circumcised, the Jewish people, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, the non-Jewish people. Let me read this section for you, and I encourage you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 3 and follow with me as I read beginning in verse 21. And the reason I'm sharing this is that chapter 4, he's really just explaining what he taught in chapter 3. So what we're going to read now is the primary teaching. And chapter 4 is just the supplemental material to reinforce and to make the point of what he already said, taught us didactically in chapter 3. So start at 3:21 with me. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And this faith in Jesus is for and to all who believe. Not just to David, not just to Abraham, not just to the Hebrews, not just to the Old Testament, not just to the disciples in the first century. This righteousness of God through faith in Jesus is to all who believe, including us today. Since there is no distinction. There's no distinction of the offer of friendship with God. And then verse 23 says, there's no distinction about our sinfulness. We're all messed up. For all have sinned. The Jews sinned, the Gentiles sinned. The religious people sinned, the non-religious. We all sin. All have sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received by us through faith, to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his restraint, God has passed over the sins that we've committed. And God has presented him to Jesus to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. God is righteous. So we need to know that so that we would be righteous and he would declare righteous the ones who has faith in Jesus. And then you can see how he goes from that, how he launches into, he says, the way you have friendship with God, the way you have peace with God, the way you're saved from your sins, the way you're saved from hell, the way you come to receive the Holy Spirit, the way you come to walk as a friend of God is through faith in Jesus. And then he says, look at Abraham. That's how it worked for him. And he says, look at David. That's how it worked for him. So then when you look at chapter 4 in verses 1 through 15, which is our text today, and we read, Paul says that Abraham and David agree with Paul that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, and that it's a part or separate from all law keeping. Now, I want to shift gears here for just a little bit. And I was going to ask for a volunteer, but Dick, you just look like a victim to me tonight. I wonder if I could get you to volunteer. It won't hurt. We won't draw any blood, but would you just come up and be my little guinea pig for just a second? Just for fun. Let's pretend I met Dick for the first time at a party, right? And I said, "Hi, I'm George. What's your name?"
"I'm Dick. Nice to meet you."
"Dick?" Do you have your birth certificate with you?
"I don't."
"How do I know that's your name?"
"I've got it."
"How do I know you're not just making it up?"
"Driver's license?"
What state?"
"Oregon."
Okay. Well, that explains a lot. So, where were you born?"
"Eugene."
"Eugene."
"Oregon."
"Really?"
"Yeah."
"You expect me to believe that?" What's your nationality?"
"Well, that's an interesting question. I have dual citizenship."
"Really?"
"Yeah."
"What is it?"
"Canada, U.S.
"Oh, wow. You carrying a passport?"
"No."
How do I know? You're just making up a story, talking to some guy at a party and just making up lies.
Just just got into the process. I am anyway. I can't not be. So
I don't believe him. I don't believe his name. I don't believe, you know, were you said you were born. Where were you born?
Eugene.
Were you there?
Yeah.
You remember it? How do you know? Is your mother living?
No.
Well, what evidence, what proof do you have?
My birth certificate.
Oh, piece of paper. Yeah, some words written on a piece of paper. Yes. Well, it's been nice meeting you. Thank you. I hope you have a nice time at the party. What if you meet someone like that at a party and you treat them like that, what are the chances of friendship? We do this to God all the time. Why did you say that? I don't know. What does that mean? Why? It was just this guy wrote this down in a prison cell or whatever. This was so many years ago. You can't trust this. It was corrupted in the translation. And when he said that, he didn't mean that. No. And then bad things happen. Your friends die. Your family dies. Your spouse dies. You get sickness. And then what do? We shake an angry fist. Why? And all these horrible things happened to David and Paul, to Abraham. And God says they were justified and they continued in friendship with God because they believed God. Even when he promised them things that seemed crazy and still to some people seem bizarre. But now over the arc of time, we see it happening. So the purpose of this illustration is to say that Abraham was justified because he just believed God. So when you and I go to a party, we don't treat people like that. They tell you your name, you believe them. You write it in your phone. You tell them they were born in Eugene, you say, oh, he's from Eugene. You say you have dual citizenship. That's amazing. I didn't know that about you. Isn't that cool? I believe him. Right? So God, when he tells us things, we should just believe him. And that's important to God. Because if we don't, we insult him. We don't just insult his intelligence, we insult the relationship. What's the big idea of this whole passage and message? And it's printed for you there in your outline. The big idea is God wants to be your friend. But sometimes I don't really trust him. Sometimes I don't actually believe his word. Sometimes I'm distracted by my own selfish sins, and I try to improve myself or become more religious. So what do I do? What's the big idea here? To connect with God and to receive his righteous forgiveness, I must agree with God. I just have to agree with him. He's right. He's telling the truth about himself, that he's righteous and holy. And he's telling the truth about me, that I'm separated from him, and I'm unrighteous. I agree with him. And I'm going to forsake my human and my religious efforts to reach him. And I'm just going to place all of my trust and my confidence and my faith in him and the sacrifice of Jesus for me. Because I believe that God is going to connect me with him and give me friendship with him forever when I receive as a gift, by faith, the righteousness that he offers me on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and not my own efforts or works. Look at that top right box on your outline. It says, God is. And we see this in our text. To understand how to have friendship with God, how to enter into a relationship with God, we have to have a right understanding of who God is. And we see this in chapter 3 and verse 21, where it says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. We don't talk enough to ourselves, perhaps, and to non-believers about the purity and the perfections of God. And the second thing we learn in this passage is in chapter 3 in verse 23, where we read before, all have sinned, including me, and I've fallen short of the glory of God. God is glorious. And I'm this little human down here. God is right and just, and I'm sinful and unjust. So how does a sinful, unjust human come into a relationship with this righteous, just, holy, and pure God? How do I do this? How do I become God's friend? Is it by religion or works or baptism? Is it by being more Christian, joining the church? And we get an answer in chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. What will we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What did he learn? If Abraham was justified by works, religious works, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. We don't get right with God by being better Christians. And you and I know this, and we believe this, but we get a lot of pushback on this. And you say, ah, not really. Everybody knows this and believes this. Not so fast. Not so fast. Look at the photo of that woman there in the lotus position or whatever. She's seated, legs akimbo. Did I say that right? And she has that sign on her chest that says, I am a good person. And when God says, I'm righteous and holy and you're unrighteous and unholy, a lot of people are like, no, I don't believe you. It's not true. Which is a really kind way of saying, you're a liar and I'm your judge because I don't believe you. So God says, I'm holy, perfect, and pure, and you're impure. And we go, no, I don't think so. What do we say? What's the mantra of our day and of religion in our day? You're enough. This is kind of Joel Osteen stuff. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You're strong enough. You're beautiful enough. You're kind enough. You're brave enough. You are enough, and you always will be. And while we certainly acknowledge the image of God in each of us, and we do, and the beauties of humanity, and the imago Dei in our midst, and in our brains, and in our relations, it's wonderful, but it's not enough. It's like the old man that I told you the story that had fallen. He was a beautiful man, but he wasn't perfect enough to meet with his maker. But everything tells us the opposite of what this passage and this text says. People hate Paul for saying this stuff. Look down at the bottom right. There's a box with the gold yellow letters. It says, religion, self, and Satan say what? They say, religion and self and Satan say, and sometimes you or I say, who is God? Oh, he's what? He's who I say he is. He's how I interpret him. He's what my religious authority says he is. And this is just a nice way of saying we're idolaters. We create a God in our own image who says of himself what we want him to say about himself and says about us what we want him to say about us, not what he says about himself or about us. We say, where's 323 here? I haven't sinned that much. I haven't fallen that far from the glory of God. I think I can be justified and redeemed by doing some things, you know, self-improvement. I'm okay. I'm not so bad. I'm better than most. Or like our former president said at the funeral the other day, I'm better than most of you in here, smarter than you. I'm enough. I'm spiritual. And so we try to get to God through our self-effort, our good works, our religious rites, or we add to the mercy and the grace of God, as Mark said, and we have grace plus, and we have salvation plus, and we have justification plus, and we have scripture plus. We add all these things. But our job, and I'm speaking as a Christian to Christians now, We are ministers of reconciliation between non-believers and believers. Our job as ministers of reconciliation is to help people see their sin. That's hard to do without getting punched in the nose or something. You have to help people see their sin and God's righteousness and the judgment that is certain and sure to come speedily. And on the basis of one, first being us, and then us helping the other to see their sin and God's righteousness, the judgment to come, then after they've heard the bad news, we share the good news that they should put their faith in Jesus because they're not good enough and they need his salvation. Please turn your outline over. And we're pretty much done here. And if you look on the back of your outline, there says the letter to the Romans, and it gives a bunch of information on Romans. That's just extra credit for you. You can put that in your Bible or whatever. Just an overview of the book of Romans. But here are the two takeaways that I've tried to emphasize, been trying to emphasize at least one of these to you pretty strongly tonight. The first takeaway from this passage and this message is a question. Am I a friend of God? Are you a friend of God, or are you just religious? Are you spiritual, or are you born again by the Spirit of God? Have you trusted in yourself or in your religiosity, or are you trusting in the Savior and putting your faith in him? Are you understanding the good news in the book of Romans? It's a challenging book. It's a hard book. Paul is a difficult professor, not because he's bad. He's just over our heads sometimes, isn't he? And we have to like, what did he say? What does that mean? And it's not because we don't believe. It's just we don't quite. So we just have to go over and over. And so I encourage you to stay in this book of Romans and keep studying it and understand what is the good news? What is the gospel? He says, I am not ashamed at the very beginning. I am not ashamed of the gospel in chapter 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation. This tells me how to be saved, how to be friends of God, how to receive his righteousness. Do I understand it? Or are you secure in your friendship with God? And then let's say you say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm secure in my friendship with God. Good. What are the things, just list them or talk to others about them. What are the things that you've been taught in the past? Even though I know I'm saved by grace through faith, I was really taught that I need to do these things to have a relationship with God. Write them down. Say it out loud. This is what I was taught. This is what I believed. This is what I saw modeled for me. This is what was insinuated by the context or the culture that I lived in or my family or the religion that I came up in. And then those things that don't comport, that don't fit with what Paul is saying in this letter, reject them and say, I was taught this, that my baptism would save me or that this would save me. Or if I didn't do this, it would say, if I did that. No, it's just I believe God sent Jesus to save me from my sins and I put my faith in him. And then instead of some of the silly things that we hear, I hear things all the time. We ask people when we go out and share the gospel, you know, what do you, if God exists, what do you think a person would need to do to have a relationship with him? And you would be surprised of the answers. You know, one woman said to me, she says, you don't understand. I'm a Baptist. And I was like, good, fine. What do you think a person has to do to become a believer? She goes, you don't understand. I'm a Louisiana Baptist. Oh, yeah, no. Like that was going to, she had a magic shield around her or something. I talked to a man last week. He says, you don't need to talk to me about religion. My grandfather was a Latter-day Saint missionary, okay? I'm covered. I'm good. Sometimes Christians will say, I read the Latin. I read the Greek. You don't need to talk to me about such banal issues about sin and righteousness. You see, some people say, I give money to the Audubon Society. I give money to OPB. You think I'm joking? No, I'm not joking. I asked a woman yesterday, God gave me love for this woman, because I'd been studying the story of, the history of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he lies to Jesus in his face and says he is perfectly sinless since his youth. He says it to the perfect righteous Son of God. And it says, Jesus looked at him with love. And I was like, wow. So when we talk to people, they're going to lie to your face. Are you good enough? Oh, yeah. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a the other. My grandparents were missionaries in China. Blah, blah, blah. I gave. And be like Jesus and look at them with love. Have you kept the commandments? Really? He's forsaken everything to follow Jesus. And then what are you doing to bring others to Jesus and to friendship with him? We're not just offering people a ticket out of hell. That's part of it, but that's not it. We're offering there saying, God wants to be your friend. What is it worth to you to get this pearl of great price? Let me explain it to you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for offering us, making it so simple. Thank you for doing it, the work for us. Thank you for sacrificing for us. Thank you for giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, our Passover lamb. Help us to look to him and put our faith and trust in him and in you. Help us when we read your word devotionally or as students to believe what it says and to act on what it says. We thank you for your glorious truth, your glorious person. Thank you that even though you're righteous and holy and distant from us sinners, you have come near to us by the blood of Jesus, and you invite us to the warmest, closest, most intimate friendship we can imagine. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.